Well, do take your Bibles and turn with me if you have one. If you do not have one, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you, behind you, or beside you. It's a chance to say hello to your neighbor. Do take that Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 will be in verse 1 today. In verse 1. And we're making our way through Galatians. Hopefully we'll get done with Galatians by the end of the year. Sometimes you come to passages that are just so weighty and good that you want to slow down and savor them for a little while. And so we've been savoring some of these passages, not least of which is Galatians 5 verse 1. Let me read for us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, it was January of 1945. On Luzon Island in the Philippines, a group of Army Rangers and Filipino scouts had penetrated deep behind Japanese lines to rescue American POWs at the infamous Cabanatuan prison camp. And as their plan unfolded and as their mission unfolded, they made their way around the camp, and at the prearranged moment, they opened fire on the Japanese guards, eliminating the guard towers and pillboxes within 15 seconds, and in a few short minutes had destroyed and eliminated the rest of the Japanese guards and made their way into the barracks area where the prisoners were housed. They were emaciated, the prisoners disoriented, and as the Rangers began to yell out and proclaim that they were free, that they were liberated, something interesting and almost very tragic happened. You see, the prisoners had been long afraid that the Japanese would gather them together and massacre them all at once. And so as the Rangers, wearing different uniforms than the prisoners were used to, as the Rangers approached the huts and told them that they were Americans and that the POWs needed to come out, the prisoners refused, many of them refused to come out. Many of them refused rescue. They preferred to stay in their huts rather than to receive the freedom that was offered to them. And so it took a lot of convincing on the part of the Rangers to say, hey, we're Americans too. You can come with us. In fact, many of the POWs actually had to be carried on the backs of these Rangers out of the camp to freedom, to safety. The tragedy was that these men mistakenly were preferring bondage, preferring captivity, preferring slavery to the freedom that was offered to them. Took a lot of convincing to get them out of that camp. And that's what we've seen through Paul in this book, is over and over again, he is convincing and persuading these Galatians to embrace the freedom they have in Christ and not to go back to the slavery of finding their righteousness through works or through law-keeping or legalism. These Galatians, as we see from our text today, and as we've seen in weeks before, were preferring to find their salvation through what they could do rather than what Christ has done, believing the false teachers who said, yes, Jesus is good and the gospel is good, but to really be sure that you're in with God, you need to add certain works. Paul calls this slavery. And it's when we realize the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, that the slavery of the law no longer appeals. It's when we realize the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, that works righteousness makes no sense and no longer has an appeal for us. Now, as a caveat today, I'm going to talk about freedom, the freedoms we have in Christ generally, and broaden the scope a little bit here. Most narrowly, I think Paul is talking about the freedom that we have from trying to perfect ourselves through religion, trying to be righteous in our own strength, trying to be righteous through our works. But the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, as we've seen in our confession, is great. But we need to understand that freedom. And we need to understand our need of freedom. If the freedom that Christ has purchased for us is going to be as great in our eyes as it really is, we need to understand just why we need this freedom so desperately. So what is that need of freedom? Well, we see that from Scripture that we are actually in bondage. We are in bondage from the time that we are born. Phil Reichen points this out in his commentary. We are in bondage because we're born under the curse of death. Because man fell in the garden. You remember, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam disobeyed. He broke the covenant. He ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And when Adam and Eve fell, we all fell. And that curse of death that went to Adam also passed on to us, so that we are all under the curse of death for our sin. Paul says this very thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, that in Adam all die. So we're all bound to this curse of death for our sin. Not only are we bound to the curse of death, but we are born in sin. By nature, we are sinful. David says this. David says this in Psalm 51, that surely we are sinful from birth, from the time our mothers conceived us. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 8, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We are under, as Harry Reeder says, sin's persuasion in our life. That before we know Christ, we do things not for God's glory, but for our glory. We are under sin's persuasion. We are under sin's penalty, its presence, its power. And so we are in bondage to sin as well as the curse of death. We're also under the dominion of the devil. Paul says that we all once followed the prince of the power of the air. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 2. And then Satan loves to terrorize God's people and loves to terrorize people who are in their sin with the fear of death, the fear of condemnation. We see that in Hebrews as well. So we're under the dominion of sin, the dominion of the devil, and under the curse of death. This can be summarized or thought of as being born under the law. Man was obliged to keep the law from the time he was in the garden, but he failed. And so sin came, and sin pervaded man's life, and the curse and the penalty for that sin, death, reigned over man, just as the evil one had them bound captive to sin. And so our need for freedom, if we were to be able to see this need visibly, if you could pull back the curtain, as it were, and see inside the bondage that we experience spiritually, maybe physically, it would look something like, if you could see inside each one of us physically, it would look something like the addict who was enslaved to a substance. It would look like the child soldiers who have been brainwashed by ISIS into killing people, into doing their will. It would look like one of the hundreds of thousands of political prisoners in the gulag in Soviet-era Russia, bound, captive, dead, slaves, in an existence from which there is no escape. And so our bondage is great. If left to ourselves, we are in a very dire state. We're not good people in need of a little improvement. We're not good people in need of a little improvement. We're not uninformed people who need a little more education. We're dead, we're bound, we're lost, and without Christ, we are damned. We are the walking dead, without hope, and enslaved to sin, to Satan, and the curse of the law. And in Galatians, we see that these folks were enslaved to living as if the law could set them free. But it's not the law that sets you free. It's not obedience that sets you free. Yes, obedience is how free people live. But it's Christ that sets you and me free from sin, from Satan, from the sting of death, and from the temptation to obey the law as a means to our righteousness. It's Christ that sets us free from the curse. Through His death and victory at the cross, He has defeated the devil. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 remind us that Jesus is destroyed the power of death, destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And He's able to deliver all of us who are subject to the fear of devil. The devil has no more claim on your life. He has no more claim on my life. He may say that he does, but when he tempts you to believe that you belong to him, point him to the cross of Christ and say, I belong to Jesus because he has died for me. The devil has no more hold on you. Neither does death have the sting that it had. Death is an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. We're no longer enslaved to the ultimate penalty of eternal death because Christ has defeated that for us at the cross. There's this wonderful passage in Pilgrim's Progress at the end of the book, and I'm not going to quote it correctly, but at the end of the story, some of you will remember, Christian and Hopeful are crossing the river of death. And on the other side is the celestial city where heaven is. And as they go through the waters, is this profound moment where Christian, I believe it's Christian, gets swept up in the waters and he thinks he's going to be overwhelmed and drowned, that death is going to consume him and destroy him. But Hopeful touches the bottom with his foot and he says, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom and it is good. For the Christian, the bottom is good. And death has a bottom. In fact, Christ leads us through the river of death. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we will come on the other side safely. We can't know that safety if we're trusting in ourselves to make it through that river. But we can know that safety if we're trusting in Christ. He has removed the sting of death and the condemnation and destruction of death. But He also sets us free from the penalty, the persuasion and the power, and one day, praise God, when we get home, the presence of all sin in our life. Paul says this in Galatians, doesn't he? I've been referencing some other scriptures from other books, but he says this very thing in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. Do you know that when Christ died, you died with Him? That your sin was nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And you see that freedom in that language because Paul no longer identifies himself primarily as the sinner, even though he is still a sinner and a saint. He no longer primarily thinks of himself defined by his sin. He thinks about himself defined by Christ. Christ has done everything. Christ defines him. He delivers him and has delivered him from the penalty, the persuasion, and the power of sin. The problem is that at times we forget that. We forget that the penalty of sin is done away with, that all of our guilt and shame was nailed to the cross. We forget that. And so we're not able to be open with God about our sin. We feel as though it still clings to us in a way that we will be condemned for it, and so we're not able to be open with one another about our sin. We're not able to go and give and receive forgiveness to be reconciled with one another because we feel like we have to make up for our sins. We have to atone for them. We have to appease God for them. And so at times we're tempted to conceal our sin, to deny it outright. At times, we also forget that sin's power is broken in our lives. Do you know that? Do you know that even the sins that I work the hardest to hide, the sins that I don't think I'll ever get over, the power of that sin is broken in your life. Christ died to set you free from that as well. So don't believe the devil's lie that you will never overcome sin and that you can't make progress in holiness and overcoming sins, even the ones that ensnare us, even gossip, cheating, lust and pornography, self-pity, outbursts of anger. These things are things for which Christ died to break the power of in your life and mine, to set you free, to set me free. He set us free from the power of sin by His death, and so we must not be tempted to give up in our fight against sin. We must not also be tempted to look to our own resources to deal with sin, just like the Galatians. The Galatians' problem was that they were trusting in ceremonies, right? Circumcision, ceremonies, days, food laws, to ultimately make them right with God, apart from and in addition to Christ. And Paul is saying, if we're taking those things on, we're continuing to wear the yoke of slavery. If we continue to believe that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, or that God will accept us because we're religious people, we wear the yoke of slavery. But Paul wants you to know that you can't be good enough and you can't be religious enough to be accepted by God. The good news is that Christ is enough for you. He is more than enough for you and for me. He set us free from sin's power and sin's penalty. And as we see in Galatians, He's set us free from thinking we could earn God's acceptance through the performance treadmill of works. Yes, works count for salvation, but not your works. Christ's work on the cross for you and for me. He's calling us to look away from ourselves again and look to Christ, to not look to what we can do, but to what He has done, and to realize that He is the one who has accomplished our freedom. Well, what does freedom look like? What does freedom look like? And here I may digress a little bit from the main idea here in verse 1, but certainly it's present elsewhere in chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 and following. But what freedom doesn't look like, has anybody seen the movie Frozen? If you've not seen the movie Frozen, your children have and your grandkids have. And there's this little catchy song in there that I really enjoy, but then you come to realize the lyrics and you realize it's not as great a song as you think it is. Remember the song, Let It Go, Let It Go, Let It Go? Okay, a couple of heads are nodding. At least you've heard the song maybe on the radio. But in the song, there's this line. There's this line that goes like this: no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Is that true? Is that what freedom is? There's no right, there's no wrong, no rules for me? It's okay to watch the movie Frozen, but there's an opportunity here with your children to point out that there is an unbiblical worldview here, and that's a great teaching opportunity. I want to put that caveat in there. But that's not the Christian's freedom, and that's not what true freedom is. True freedom is not doing whatever you want, whenever you want, is it? Think about it. If you're married or if you've had a job, let's say I was, you know, dating my wife, which I did, and let's say I was engaged, which I was, and what would it be like if right before we got married, I had to say, you know, I said, Tracy, you know, I just need to be free. I will love you, but I want to be free, so I need to be able to go wherever, with whomever, to be with whomever, whenever I want. I think the engagement will be off at that point. So true freedom can't be found in doing whatever we want. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. As Tim Keller points out very well, freedom is not doing whatever we please. Freedom is not found in life without restraints. It's not doing whatever our heart desires. We see what happens. We see what happens when people do whatever their heart desires. You look at the book of Judges. When every man did what was right in their own eyes, did things get better in the book of Judges or worse? Worse. Because our tendency, when left to ourselves and our own desires, is towards sin and self and bondage. True freedom is not the absence of restraint. True freedom is not doing whatever I want. True freedom in Christ is living as we are designed to live. Paul points this out in verse 16 of chapter 5. He says, "But walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." So the freedom, generally speaking, is not freedom to sin, but it's freedom to obey, freedom to function as we were designed to live and to be. It's freedom to live according to God's law, not seeking the law to make us righteous, but living by God's law because it's the best plan for our life, and it brings Him glory. In the context of Galatians, in this verse especially, we see that we're set free from the tyranny of believing that I have to find my righteousness through works, the tyranny of believing the old covenant is a means to my justification. We're set free from believing that we have to perform in order to appease God. We're set free from living like the law could save us. And that's a liberating thought, because we know when we try to keep the law that we can't keep the law. Yes, we're bound to keep it, but not as a means to our righteousness. Christ kept it perfectly for us, and His righteousness is credited to us. And so Paul says, lastly here, as he shows us what this freedom looks like in Christ, he then asks the question, why submit to the yoke of slavery? Why would we submit to this yoke of slavery? Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in the gospel, he says. Remember what the gospel is, and remember what the gospel has done for you. Christ has died for all of your violations of the law. Christ has taken the curse on the cross for your sins and for my sins, for all of your disobedience. You have been crucified with Christ. That means you are bought and you are paid for and you are ransomed. And love's redeeming work is done for you. Do you know that? That love's redeeming work is done. Remember that Christ fulfilled the law of Moses for you. All of those things that the Judaizers were pointing the Galatians to, Christ had done perfectly on their behalf. The gospel means that Christ's performance counts for God, not your performance. So stand firm, and let that be your testimony. Let that be your song. When the devil comes to you and tells you you deserve death and you deserve hell, every time your flesh comes to you and tells you you need to work harder to impress God, every time the devil tells you you'll never be more than a servant in God's house, every time you're tempted to look to your own righteousness, take 10 looks at Jesus and what He has done for you. Be convinced by the power of the Spirit that you are, as Paul says, a son, an heir. You're a daughter of the King, a son of the King, a child of God, never to be cast out. Stand firm in that truth. Preach it to yourself every day. And don't submit to the yoke of slavery. Again, Paul is addressing those who would go back to prison, to go back to slavery, to believe that their works make them free. You know that saying, if you've ever been to Auschwitz or know of the Nazi concentration camp of Auschwitz, do you know the saying that was written across the gate there? A bite mach frei. My German is non-existent. A bite mach frei, which means work brings freedom, or work makes free. Work didn't make anyone in that camp free. It only led to further destruction and death. And work did not bring freedom to the Galatians, but Christ's work on their behalf does. They would never find freedom in regulations, in laws, in observing works as a means to their righteousness. But God was not their taskmaster. And God is not a taskmaster. He's your Father. And we don't have to continue on the never-ending hamster wheel of works righteousness. We're not employees. He's not a boss. Yes, we serve Him, but we are sons and we are daughters. And so we need not live on the roller coaster of performance and failure. Christ has performed and done everything necessary for me and you to be with God forever. And so we can stop trying to pay for what's already ours. We can stop trying to make amends for what's already been forgiven. So don't place yourself back under the burdens that were nailed to the cross, for you bear them no more. Think of those sins. Think of those things. Reflect on what has been nailed to the cross. And know that you are free. Enjoy that freedom. Run in that freedom. Stand in that freedom. Be set free from trying to receive and earn eternal life through the law. Christ is your freedom. You are now adopted sons and daughters of the King. And now God's law is not a means to your salvation and your righteousness, but we follow God's law as a grateful response to the eternal life that we have freely received. Brothers and sisters, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. You are free indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, help us to know that we have been set free by the blood of Jesus from all of our sin, from the power of death, from the power of the evil one. Lord, free us from thinking that we have to live to appease you. Free us from relating to you as a taskmaster. Remind us that you have loved us before the foundation of the world and loved us so much that you sent Christ to rescue us by his blood. Remind us that we are purchased, that we are pardoned, and that we are sons and daughters, heirs with Christ forevermore. We pray that this would sink down into our hearts and that the gospel would be sweet to us this day. In Christ's name, amen.